Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right, good morning, good morning. Glad you're here. If you're a guest today, my name's Trey Kelly. I'm lead pastor here. Never gets old. Hey, thanks for being here. Thanks if you're in the room and you're a guest. We really appreciate you being here. Thank you for joining us. If you join us online. Question for you this morning. I want you to raise your hands. I do. How many of you wear glasses? Okay. Less than first hour. How many of you need glasses but refuse to wear them? All right. Some honest people here. Okay. I don't wear glasses. I don't need glasses yet. I say yet because it's inevitable. It's coming. The gray doesn't bother me at all. The day I have to wear glasses is going to be a bad day in my house. I don't know why. But it is because I have perfect vision. I always have. And so, but it's coming. I know it's coming. People I love wear glasses. My wife, she wears glasses. Well, she wears readers. She wears readers. She also just had to increase the font size on her phone. Do with that what you will. But no, my son wears glasses. Many people on our staff, they wear glasses. And if you wear glasses, like, you know, you wear your glasses because they help, right? Like, they make life better. You have a problem that you can't solve yourself. And somebody created this thing that you can just put on and magic. You can see things. You can see clearly. Some of you, because I've heard about it, you literally cannot see anything without your glasses. Like when you wake up and you can't find your glasses, it is panic time. But the second you put them on, everything gets better because everything's clear. Everything makes sense. Now, the sermon today is not about glasses. But I bring up that picture because I think it sets us up perfectly for where we're going to go today in our series. If you missed last week, we're in a series called God is Love. And our goal over the next few weeks is to really lean in to what we're calling the true character of our Creator. And if you missed last week and you don't have it already, I'm going to highly encourage you, grab our app. It's on all the digital platforms. It's a great way to stay connected with our church, but also you can go back and you can see where we were last week when we started the series. If you were here, April Colquitt began it in an incredible way. And the series really comes out of a famous quote that I think I first heard when I was in my early 20s, and I've never been able to shake it. It's by the theologian A.W. Tozer. And here's what he says. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I can't shake it because it's so true. What we think about, the picture in our heads when we think about God, is without a doubt the most important thing about us, because the thoughts we think about when we think about God affect every single area of our lives. We make life and death decisions based on what we believe about God. We make parenting decisions based on what we believe about God. We make decisions about how we're going to treat other people. We make career decisions. We make relationship decisions. There's not a decision you've ever made in your life that didn't ultimately come back to what you think about when you think about God. And the point of this series is a simple question. What if your thoughts about God aren't accurate? What if the picture that comes into your mind when you think of God isn't who our God really is? Wouldn't you want to have a clear picture? And the good news is, we don't have to guess. Last week, April introduced this concept. We're going to talk about it for the next few weeks. Because here's the gift our Heavenly Father gave us. We have a perfect picture. And His name is Jesus. Jesus perfectly and completely reveals everything we need to know about God. Everything, which means, listen to this, which means, if you find yourself having thoughts about God that do not match the behaviors and teachings of Jesus, there's a possibility you should change your mind. Here's why. I know there are people in this room who have made decisions. You're here today because somebody invited you, and we're honored that you're here. But let's be honest, you've kind of decided about God. You've made decisions. And you probably decided maybe he's not for you. And I'm really proud of you being here today. I really appreciate it. But I want to encourage you into something. If you've looked into Jesus and you've studied Jesus and you've decided Jesus isn't for you, like, look, I can respect your right to do that. I disagree. And I really hope you'll change your mind one day. In fact, that's why we created our church, so that people could come and change their minds about God. But if you've made decisions about God and it's not based on who Jesus is, you picked the perfect Sunday to be here. Because I believe you've made a decision based on faulty information. Because here's what I know about God. Here's what I know for fact about him. Indisputable, irrefutable evidence that this is true. Three things. Number one, God loves you. I know that with every fiber of my being. He loves you. He thinks about you. He cares about you. He wants the best for you. He loves you. And because he loves you, I also know that he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be involved in your life. He wants to talk to you daily. He wants to walk with you daily. He wants you to learn to trust him. He wants you to learn to believe in him. He wants you to know you can count on him. And the reason he loves you, the reason he wants a relationship with you, is because he wants to guide you into the best life possible. Now, please hear me. He wants to guide you into the best life possible. He loves you, and he wants a relationship with you, but his job is not to come into your life, look at what you're doing, and just say, you go, girl. That is not who Jesus is. That is not who God is. We just finished a series. He wants to be our shepherd. He wants to be our guide. He wants to be our leader. He wants to come into our life and guide us because he loves us, because he wants a relationship with us. Now, you don't have to take my word for this. In fact, you should not take my word for this. Who am I? I'm just a guy on a stage. But good for us, we don't have to take my word for it. We have this amazing gift given to us called the Bible. The first two-thirds contain something we call the Old Testament. You could also call it the Old Agreement. It basically tells the story of God creating the heavens and the earth. It tells the story of sin entering the world. And it tells the story of God beginning his rescue mission through elevating one nation, the nation of Israel, as an example of here's what it looks like to follow me. At just the right time, God fulfilled and completed his rescue mission in what we call the New Testament. The New Testament tells the story of Jesus. And it is this story, this New Testament story, that perfectly and completely reveals everything we need to know about our Heavenly Father. Because we have four different biographies of Jesus' life. Four different biographies that give us all these different details about him. Then we have a history. The book of Acts tells of his followers and how they begin to spread his message through the known world. And then the rest of our New Testament is made up of training manuals, instruction manuals written by men who heard from Jesus and who followed Jesus, written by men we believe that were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write truths about Jesus, to give us a full and complete picture of who he is and how we can follow him. We have this gift for us. And that gift reveals everything that we need to know about Jesus, which means we know everything we need to know about our Heavenly Father. And so the point of this series is to simply point out some of those truths and to point out how maybe our image and the image presented in Jesus might not match. Because I'm going to guess in a room this size, when I say the word God, and when you think about God, and you think about your picture of God, and you think about your image of God, depending on the day, it's very likely when you think of God, the first thing you think is that God is mad at me. Because you did something you weren't supposed to do. Maybe you've done a lot of things you weren't supposed to do. Maybe getting out of your car in the parking lot this morning, walking in. Maybe you were a little worried. Whew. Guy's going to be mad at me. Man, been a while since I've been here. Whew. I wonder what he's going to think. Oh, well. I'm going anyway. It's common to have a picture of God where he's angry. He's mad at you. In fact, you might think that he judges you. That it's not just your behavior, it's your character. God doesn't just think you do bad things. He might think you're a bad person. It's possible that in your mind, your picture of God is someone who judges you, who looks down on you and says, why can't you get your act together? Is it possible that's what you think about when you think of God? That he's mad, that he's judging, and in fact, that he's already condemned you, that he's already written you off, that he said, you know what, that one, might as well move on. I need you to hear me say something. If that's what comes into your mind when you think about God, I want to apologize on behalf of people who've had my job for almost 2,000 years. Because it's our fault. Because that's not who God is. And that's certainly not who Jesus is. But unfortunately, people in the name of Jesus have said and done a lot of things that Jesus never said and did. Like, he's mad at you. Like, oh, I caught you, I'm judging you. Like, oh, I'm going to condemn you. It's not who Jesus is. It's not who our Heavenly Father is. And so, it guts me that you feel that way. And it guts me that you have that picture. And all we can do is do our best to point you to truth, which is what we're doing for the next few weeks. Because as I said, you don't have to take my word for this. What I'm going to do today is I want to take you to two encounters from the life of Jesus. And these aren't obscure encounters. I'm not picking encounters out. But these are Sunday School 101 encounters. If you've ever been to church in your life, if you ever went to Sunday school, in fact, the first passage we're going to look at, if you have ever memorized one verse of Scripture in your life, the odds are this is the verse you've memorized. Because it perfectly and completely reveals who our Heavenly Father is. And so what I want to do is I want to take you to the book of John. For those who are not familiar, John is the fourth biography we have of Jesus. John was one of Jesus' closest friends on earth. And a little interesting trivia here. We believe Mark was written first, and we believe Matthew and Luke were written about the same time. And then there's this gap of time, and then John writes his biography. And it's as if John read Mark, and he read Matthew, and he read Luke, and he was like, yes, this is all true, but there's so much you guys didn't include. And so John's like, I got to write another book because there's so much about our Savior we didn't get to cover yet. And the Holy Spirit's like, we agreed. Go ahead and write that down. And the two encounters we're going to look at are only recorded in the book of John. But they're so crucial in giving us a complete picture of who Jesus is and therefore who our Heavenly Father is. And it's really funny that the encounter began with a religious leader, someone who had an image of God, going to Jesus confused because he had heard Jesus say he was there on behalf of God, but Jesus was not acting like he thought God should act. Jesus was being kind to sinners. He was being nice to people. He wasn't yelling at anybody. He wasn't mad. He wasn't judging. He wasn't condemning. And so this religious leader goes at night, by the way, because he was a little embarrassed to go during the daytime, goes at night, finds Jesus, and says, Jesus, I don't understand this because I've seen what you can do. I believe you're here on behalf of God, but you're nothing like my picture of God. And Jesus says, well, then you should change your picture. And he says, well, give me a better picture. Help me. Who is God? In John 3:16, here's what Jesus says. Well, God is love. See, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He says, I'll tell you about God. He loves you. In fact, he loves you so much, he's going to sacrifice me, his son. And see, I think that image is for us, especially for us, the parents in the room, because the thought of loving something else enough to sacrifice one of our children for it is beyond all comprehension. I will confess, Wellspring, I love you. I care for you greatly. I'm not sacrificing a kid for you. I'm not doing it. It's a good thing we have a Savior who did. But that image of that amount of love that our Heavenly Father had for us, he was willing to sacrifice his son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And if you're new to faith, or if you're new to the church, or if you're new to this whole story, maybe you've heard it, but you're like, okay, pause. What does that mean? Why are we perishing? Why do we need eternal life? Why did Jesus have to die? Because if you know the end of the story, Jesus, after a three-year ministry, is handed over to the Roman government where he is lied about, sentenced, and executed on a cross. He dies. He's buried in a borrowed tomb. He stays dead on Saturday because that's what dead people do. Except on Sunday, he comes back to life. He walks out of the grave and changes the world. You may know the story, but you may not understand why. And to tell you why, I have to say something that some people find offensive, and I apologize. It's true of me too, so I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about all of us. The reason we were doomed to perish, the reason we needed Jesus to come and die for us, is because of sin. I know, no one likes that word. But sin is very real. And a sin is simply anything God does not want us to do. That's a sin. And you may not believe in sin. You may not think things are sins. But you know sin's real because you have the scars. You have the wounds. You have the guilt. You have the shame. You have the regret. All that stuff is the result of sin. And your Heavenly Father never in life intended for you to feel those emotions. Ever. He did not design you to sin. He did not design you to feel sin. He did not design you to live in a world that had to deal with the ramifications of sin. But humanity chose to sin. And when we did, this is where it gets tricky. When we brought sin into the world, you and I, in essence, were born with a problem. And the problem is we were born sinners. I was born and you were born and we were all born with a natural proclivity to doubt God. To think he was out to get us. To think he was out to harm us, to think he was holding out on us, that his rules, that his laws were oppressive, that they were mean, that he just didn't understand us. And so we had to go our own way, we have to do our own things, and we had to rebel against God and push against God because he didn't know what he was talking about. And again, we all have the battle scars to prove that. We all have the guilt. We all have the shame. We all have the regret. We all have the moments we give anything to go back and redo. We have the choices. We give anything and go back and redo. But we can't because sin is real. And the reason your Heavenly Father didn't want you to sin is because of that pain. He loves you so much, he's trying to help you avoid that. Sin hurts. But sin also does something else. It separates. Specifically, separates us from the God who loves us, wants a relationship with us, and wants to guide us into the best life possible. Because God, church word here, is holy. Holy simply means set apart. Set apart from what? Sin. He cannot be around it. He cannot engage with it. Because sin is the opposite of who he is. And in his justice system, the only thing our Heavenly Father can do with sin is destroy it. So if you're following along, let me connect the dots for you. God loves us. God wants to have a relationship with us. God wants to guide us into the best life possible. But we were born sinners. We were born at odds with him. In fact, we were born into destruction because the only thing he could do was destroy sin. So he had a choice to make. He could punish us, he could destroy us and start over, or he could make a sacrifice by sending his son to live a perfect, sinless life, to never once make a mistake, to never once step outside of God's plan for his life. And then, instead of punishing and destroying the sin in me and in you and all of us, what he did is he took my punishment, your punishment for all time, and he substituted Jesus for us. And when Jesus died on that cross, God punished Jesus in our place. That's why, if you've ever seen the movies, you've ever read the story, when Jesus dies, he looks to the heavens and he says, "It is finished." And he breathes his last. Well, if you know the story, his life wasn't finished. He was coming back to life, and he knew that. What was finished was the payment. What was finished was our punishment. What was finished was God's anger at sin, paid in full one time on that cross. See, God loved us so much that he sent his son to take the punishment for us. And when Jesus came back to life, it was proof that we could live a better life as well. And if we believe in him, if we choose to follow him, we won't perish, but we will have eternal life. We won't perish on earth or later. We can have the best life possible here and later. That's what Jesus is revealing in this teaching. And so when we believe that God is mad at us, God looks at us and says, "Mad about what?" "Well, I sinned yesterday." "Yeah, I know. You're not mad about that? Man, I was furious about that." "Well, that's what I thought." No, but I paid for that 2,000 years ago. It's over." No, you don't get it. You don't get it, Jesus. What I just did, you don't understand." No, man, I just blew it. Like, I mean, it is bad." He says, "I know. Yeah, I know the future. I knew you were going to do that 2,000 years ago. Yeah, I know. When I was hanging on that cross, I thought about that. And I said, I decided I loved you enough to die for it." Even that? Yes, even that. "So wait, you're not mad at me?" "No." "You don't judge me?" "No." "You don't condemn me?" "No, because I condemn my son in your place." You know what we do when we sin? It's like we went to a restaurant, had this great meal, and the waiter comes and says, "Sir, just wanted you to know, someone's paid the check for you." And at first you're all excited about it, but then the next day if you came back and said, "I forgot to pay my check," the waiter would be like, "What are you doing here?" "Well, I didn't pay my check." "Yeah, somebody paid for it." "Yeah, but I feel like I need to pay too." No, it was paid for. That's what we do. We keep going back to the restaurant, time to pay. We keep going back and back and back. And here's why it matters. Here's why it matters. The more we live believing God's mad at us, that God judges us, and that God condemns us, the harder it is to receive what he actually wants to do. So let's make it very clear once for all time. Is God mad at you? No. Absolutely not. That anger was paid out on the cross. Does God judge you? No. You know why he doesn't judge you? Because he knew what you were going to do when he died for you. Nothing surprises him. So does he condemn you? Absolutely not. Because he condemned his son in your place. That's what Jesus says next. Watch what he says in verse 17. God sent his son, sent Jesus, to the world not to judge, but to save the world through him. Jesus didn't come to judge you. He came to rescue you. You were drowning. He didn't come to critique your swimming stroke. He came to pull you out of the water. But the reason I think we miss this, I know in my life I miss it, and I think we all miss it, is it's something we struggle with. It's something I struggle with. It's something you probably struggle with as well. We confuse two words, and it's in these two words that the world changes. We confuse condemnation and correction. We believe Jesus is condemning us when in fact he's simply trying to correct us. So let me define them for you. Condemnation is when we pronounce guilty and sentence to punishment. Correction is to make right in order to improve. Correction is to simply say, hey, you're going the wrong way. This is wrong. If you'll trust me, if you'll follow me, if you'll listen to me, I have a better path. Condemnation says, what is wrong with you? You disgust me. Get out of here. But see, if our picture of God is a God who is mad at us, we will mistake his correction for condemnation. That's why it's so important that we have the right picture, that we understand his heart, that we understand what he is doing and what he's come to accomplish in us. If only there was an image, if only there was a picture, if only there was something so commonplace that clearly illustrates who Jesus is and what he wants to do in our lives. If only. Your glasses. You know what another word is for glasses? Corrective lenses. You know why? Because you have a problem that you can't fix on your own. But when you put on your glasses, the problem is corrected. The problem is fixed. And you can see clearly. You don't feel judged when you put on your glasses. You don't feel condemned when you put on your glasses. You can't live without your glasses. You break your glasses and you have a heart attack. May I humbly submit. Jesus came to be the corrective lens for your life. He will never condemn. He will constantly correct. Because he loves you. And that means when you take a wrong step, he's going to say, hey, come back. No, don't go that way. That's going to hurt. Hey, up ahead here, you can't see it, but there's a landmine coming. And if you keep going that way, it's going to hurt. And it's going to blow some things up. So, hey, let's go this way. But Wellspring, as long as we think he's mad at us, and he's judging us, and he's condemning us, we will constantly mistake correction for condemnation. And we're the only ones who will suffer for that. And I know some of you are thinking, Trey, come on now. Maybe some things, maybe small things, but no. I've done some things in my life. I know he's mad at me. I know he's going to yell at me. He's punished me. I've felt it. Okay. I get that that's your experience. I'm not going to debate with your experience. I'm just going to take you to the truth of who Jesus is. Because there's another encounter, pretty famous, that happens a few chapters later. By this point, the religious leaders are pretty sick of Jesus because he is not in any way living out their picture of who God was. He's way too nice. He's way too kind. He's way too loving. He's way too forgiving. And they're done with it. And so they begin to try to embarrass Jesus, and they begin to try to trap Jesus, and they begin to try to outsmart Jesus, which is just ridiculous, but they do it. Because their picture of God is a God who has to win at any cost. And so they decide to use a human being as a prop to try to trip up Jesus. It's one of the grossest stories in the Bible. I don't know how they did this, but they somehow catch a couple committing adultery. And at no point in the text is it disputed that they were committing adultery. They made a mistake. They were sinning. They somehow, the religious leaders, catch this couple. They let the guy go. But the girl, they effectively kidnap and drag to Jesus. They throw her at Jesus' feet. And they announce, we caught her committing adultery. The law of Moses says we should stone her. What do you say? And Jesus simply begins writing in the dirt. I believe, because Jesus was not only fully God, he was fully human. And I believe it's as close as he ever came to losing his temper on somebody. I believe Jesus bent down to do his breathing exercises and calm down a little bit because he was about to call down some angels. Because he was livid. Livid that anyone would think that that behavior was justified in his father's name. That you would ever believe my father would support what you're doing here to a human being he loves. But the religious leaders, man, they were gone. They were just losing it because they were losing power and they didn't like it. And so they throw this young girl at Jesus' feet. And they weren't wrong. The law of Moses did say to stone someone caught in adultery. So what in the world was Jesus to do? So he just lay, he's ignoring them because Jesus did not do things on other people's timetable. He was completely comfortable in his own skin. So he's just drawing in the dirt. And these religious leaders, they're standing over Jesus, and we're told that they kept demanding an answer. They're screaming. They're getting livid, like their eyes are bulging, and they're probably having spit come out as they scream over and over and over. And this poor young girl is just petrified because she has no idea what's going to happen. And so Jesus is drawing and drawing and drawing in the dirt. And here's what we're told. He stood up and he said, "All right." And everybody stopped talking. What was he going to say? There was no disputing what she'd done. This was his opportunity to reveal who God is. And he stands up and he says, "All right, in essence, you're right. That is the way it used to be. You're right. That is." Then he says these words, "But let the one who's never sinned throw the first stone." And then you know what he did? He went back to writing in the dirt. He said, okay, you're right. You caught her. Who's perfect enough here to carry out this punishment?" And he wasn't even just talking about all the sins of the day. They had sinned in the way they caught her and brought her to that moment. They had sinned in that moment. And we're told that they realized what had happened and that they, one by one, starting with the oldest, the wisest, they begin to slowly walk away because they realize he's right and that he bested them again. What they didn't realize, what this young woman didn't realize, but what we know now is she was left alone with the only human being who's ever lived who met the standard Jesus just set. He was it. The one without sin, throw the first stone. He's the only one without sin. So it's her and it's him. And he stands up again. And this time I believe he moves a little closer to the woman and he says, "Hey, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? Didn't even one of them do what they said they were going to do?" And through tears and through terrors and shaking and just, she was just petrified. All she could answer was two words, "No, Lord." She said, "No, they didn't. And then Jesus says three words that settle for all time how he feels about us in our darkest moments. How he feels about us when we blow it. When we know we're wrong. When we know he's mad, he's judging, and he's condemning. We don't have to guess. We have a picture. Here's what he said. "Neither do I." In my mind, he gets down at her level. He gently uses his hand to lift her chin through tears because he wants her to see this. And through tears of his own, tears of joy, tears of love, tears of compassion, he says, "Neither do I. I'm the God of the universe and you blew it and I do not condemn Then he adds, go and sin no more. Why? Because sin hurts. Because you deserve better than this. Because I want better than this for you. I will never condemn you. But if you'll let me, I'll constantly correct you. Because you have no idea how good your life can be. How free. How joyful. If you'll just trust me enough to lead you. Now, if you think God's mad and he's judging and condemning, that's not a guy you put in charge. That's a guy you flee. But when we embrace the fact that God loves you so much he gave his son, that God wants a relationship with you, he wants to know you well, he wants you to know him well, he wants you to trust him, he wants to be there for you. Why? So that he can guide you into the best life possible. I'll be honest, when we have that picture, how do we not follow? Who doesn't want that? Whose life wouldn't be better with that in it? So I'll say again today, if you've rejected God, if you've rejected Jesus, just make sure you're rejecting this. Just make sure this is what you're saying you don't want. Because if you're rejecting a judgmental, condemning, hateful God, he doesn't exist. Never has. Never will. The God of the universe loves you. He wants to know you. And he wants to guide you to the best life possible. So today, if you consider yourself a Christ follower, but that's not your picture, invite the Holy Spirit to change your mind. And the next time you find yourself afraid of God or fleeing, remember, whoa, that's not who he is. Yes, he's going to correct me because he wants to give me a better life. But he's not condemning me. He's coaching, he's helping, he's trying to spur me on to better things. And I know there's a chance you're here today and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian at all because you thought God was mad. You thought he judged. You thought he condemned. But how do you feel now? Want to change your mind? You want that in your life? God's so loving he could sacrifice his son. God's so powerful he can raise the dead. And oh, by the way, he knows the future. And all he wants to do is guide you into a life he's prepared. If that sounds like a God worth giving your life to, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. So I'm inviting everybody to bow their heads, close their eyes for just a moment. And if you would say, man, that's not been my picture of God, and that picture that Jesus presents, that's a compelling picture. And I want to invite you to just pray in your hearts and repeat after me as I pray a prayer out loud. Just say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I admit I had the wrong picture. I thought you were angry. I thought you judged. Whew, because I know I'm a sinner. I know I've made mistakes. I know I have messed up. And I figured that meant you weren't interested in me at all. But today, I believe I was wrong. I believe Jesus came to rescue me. I believe that Jesus, when you died on that cross, it was to set me free. I believe when you came back to life, it was proof that I could too. So I want to commit myself today, Jesus, to your love and your forgiveness and your leadership. And I want to commit today to do everything I can to follow you for the rest of my life. Because I believe you want the best for me. And so I'll follow you. Thank you for loving me. Now I want you to keep your heads bowed for a moment. If you prayed that prayer with us, we believe something supernatural just happened. We believe you just crossed over into eternal life. We believe that you've now invited Jesus to be your leader. And as your church, it's our privilege to help you follow. And following is a day-by-day, minute-by-minute choice, steps towards him. And one of the first things Jesus asks us to do when we place our faith in him is to go public with that information. And so what we like to do as a church is give you a chance to go public in a very private way. We keep heads bowed, we keep eyes closed, but in a moment I'm going to count to three, and if you prayed that prayer with me, I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand and keep it up. And as you do that, I want you to imagine it is the first of a lifetime of reaching out for your Heavenly Father, reaching out for your Good Shepherd, asking for guidance. So ready? One, two, three. Just raise them up. Just raise them up high and keep them up. Just keep them up as you reach out for your Heavenly Father. Just keep them up as you turn to him, as you joyfully celebrate the freedom he's given you. As you choose to embrace the picture of him revealed in Jesus for the rest of your life. Okay, you can put your hands down. And does everyone look at me real quick as we close up? What you think about when you think about God is literally the most important thing about you. Hopefully today, the Holy Spirit has been able to clarify and solidify that picture in our minds of who he is, how he never condemns, but he constantly corrects. And in a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song. And as we sing that song, I want to give you an opportunity to respond how you need to respond. Because I know for some of us, Jesus has been trying to do some correcting, but we've been annoying it, we've been ignoring it because it felt like condemning. So as we sing this song, I want you to invite Jesus to correct you. Is there an area of your life that he's been trying to speak into? Is there a path you're going down? Is there a choice you're about to make? Is there a choice you've made that you've been fleeing because it felt condemning? Well, now that you know he doesn't do that, I want you to invite him in to correct, to clarify, to straighten your path so that you can leave this place on solid ground, moving forward into the future your Heavenly Father sent his son to give you. So let me pray for us. Then I'm going to give you a chance to respond as we sing. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. God, we are just so grateful for your son. We're thankful for the perfect picture that he presents. Father, I pray that our picture will match your picture, that we will choose to embrace who you are, that we will receive your correction because we are confident you would never condemn. Father, may we grow closer to you daily. May our steps become more firm. May our future become more secure. Not because of who we are, because of our confidence in who you are. We love you. We thank you. So in your son's name we pray.